This reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 48. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This Palm Sunday reading has a lot to say to us about our expectations about life and how Jesus clarifies them, which leaves us with a decision to make. So let's consider each of those in turn: the expectations, the clarification, and the decision. Jesus had spent a considerable amount of time preparing his followers for this moment when he would return to the capital city of Jerusalem. And now that it finally arrives, what were the crowds expecting? We're given three clues in the form of the transportation Jesus uses, the welcome he receives, and the timing of his arrival. First, the transportation. Once Jesus arrives on the outskirts of Jerusalem, he sends two of his disciples ahead of the others to procure a colt upon which no one has ever sat. Jesus and the other pilgrims from Galilee have already traveled 60 miles or more to Jerusalem by foot. So why does Jesus choose to ride on a colt for the last 2 miles of the trip? Well, Matthew's gospel explains that this was not the colt of a horse, but of a donkey, recalling the words of the prophet Zechariah, who said that Israel's promised king would ride triumphantly into Jerusalem on a young donkey. Additionally, this colt has never been ridden by anyone, which is meant to be a sign that it has been selected for a special purpose. We receive a second clue in the welcome that Jesus receives. The disciples place their cloaks on the donkey as a makeshift saddle, and the crowds proceed to give Jesus the red carpet treatment. You don't cut down palm branches and throw your clothes on the dusty ground for just anybody, no matter how important they might be to you. No, this is how you treat royalty. The adoring crowd shout, "Hosanna," which means roughly, "Save us." And they sing as Jesus approaches the city. People always sang the Psalms when they were going on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, but the words of Psalm 118 take on new meaning as Jesus rides into the city. They do not simply sing, "Blessed is he," but "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And they direct those words towards Jesus. Jesus receives a royal welcome. And then we see a third clue in the timing of Jesus' arrival. This is Passover time, the most important festival in ancient Israel. At Passover, people thought about the Exodus, when God liberated his people from their slavery in Egypt. And now God's people were living under oppression again. Only this time, it was the Romans rather than the Egyptians who had subjected them. So what were people expecting? What did they want? They wanted a liberator. They wanted a national hero. They wanted a political and military conqueror who would save them from the domination of Rome and restore their political independence. They wanted Jesus to be the one who would make everything go back to the way it was before. So what about you? What are your expectations? I've got a rubber band in my hand right now, and I suspect that many of us feel pretty stretched right now, like this rubber band. Our normal life has been disrupted, and we're not sure how much more of this we can take. We can't go back to work. We can't go out to see our friends. We can't go shopping or eat out at restaurants. We can't go to the gym. We can't even get a haircut. We're all going to be looking a little shaggy before too long. And so what are we hoping? What are we praying if we find ourselves praying? We're praying that if God is out there, that he will bring an end to this so that everything can just snap right back to the way they were before. We want our health back. We want our friends back. We want our jobs back. We want our routines back. We want our economy back. We want our life back. At this moment, my family is 1,000 miles away from me right now. My wife wants her husband back. My kids want their dad back. And I want all those things too. Those are all valid things that we should be praying for. But at the same time, I want you to stop and think about what else Jesus might be trying to teach us at this moment in our life. We want God to make everything go back to the way it was before, but maybe there's something more that we're all supposed to get out of this. You see, Jesus has a way of challenging our expectations, and that was certainly true during Jesus' final week. The crowds were right that Jesus was a king, but they were completely wrong about what kind of a king he would be. Jesus has come to save, to bring freedom, and to establish peace, but not at all in the way that they expected. No sooner does Jesus arrive in Jerusalem when he allows himself to be arrested, tried, and killed by the very ones that they thought he had come to overthrow. And as a result, the admiring crowds shout Hosanna at the beginning of the week, but their enthusiasm is short-lived. Many of those same people will form an angry mob and cry, "Crucify him," before that very week is out. They reject Jesus in the end because he didn't fulfill all of their dreams. Now, I want you to see how Jesus clarifies our expectations about what it means for him to be the king. Notice how Jesus enters the city. First, he comes humbly. Jesus certainly doesn't look like a king. He doesn't ride into the city on a powerful war horse, but on a clumsy, borrowed donkey. He's not accompanied by dignitaries and soldiers, but by peasants and pilgrims. And second, he comes compassionately. Luke tells us that as Jesus draws near to Jerusalem and sees the city laid out before him, he begins to weep. Tears run down his cheek. And why does Jesus cry? Jesus knows what is going to happen when he arrives in the capital. But that's not why he's crying. He's not distraught because of what will happen to him, but rather because of what will happen to the city itself. He has come to usher in the new age of God's peace, but the city does not recognize the hour of God's coming. He warns that one day the enemies they so despise will surround the city and lay it to waste, leaving not one stone upon another. But Jesus utters this message of judgment without a hint of vindictiveness. He doesn't say, "I told you so," or "serves you right." No, he issues this warning of what will happen in between sobs and tears. But lest we think Jesus' compassion renders him a pushover or a weakling, we should note thirdly that Jesus comes sternly. Jesus can be serious and severe. He means business. The first thing that Jesus does once he arrives in the city is to go to the temple in fulfillment of the words spoken by the prophet Malachi, who said, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Jesus enters the outer courtyard of the temple to get rid of the merchants who profited off the temple system through the exploitation of the poor by selling pigeons and livestock or by changing Roman coin for Jewish shekels. What made matters worse was this outer courtyard was the only place where non-Jewish people were permitted to pray. It was called the Court of the Gentiles, and it was as close as the rest of the world could ever get to God's holy place. But these merchants had turned God's house into a veritable zoo. They've turned a house of prayer into a den of thieves. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't turn a blind eye to wrongdoing, but he doesn't fly off the handle either. John's gospel tells us that Jesus deliberately, methodically, makes a whip of cords and uses it to drive the merchants out of the temple. He's filled with zeal for God's honor. Jesus knows full well that by doing all this, he's giving his opponents even more reason to destroy him and to put him to death. But Jesus allows it to happen because this is precisely how Jesus will become king. Like those crowds that turned against Jesus, we may not like this. The crowds wanted Jesus to restore things to the way they were before the Romans, and we likewise might want Jesus to restore things to the way they were before the coronavirus. But simply going back to the way things were before is not necessarily the answer. Jesus wants us to see that while the Romans were a real problem and the coronavirus is a real problem, neither of them represent the ultimate problem. The ultimate problem is not a virus that infects our cells, but rather the sin that infects our hearts. Jesus doesn't want us to go back to our self-absorption and self-centeredness, our materialism and our greed, our obsession with sex and power, our petty grievances and political divisiveness, our neglect of the poor and the suffering, or our fixation on technologies that are intended to distract us rather than to connect us. Jesus doesn't want to take us back to the way things were before because that would only be a partial fix. Do you see that? He doesn't want to take us backwards. He wants to take us forward to the new creation. You see, Jesus is bringing about a whole new world where human sin no longer taints our hearts, where evil no longer threatens our lives, and where death is transformed from a dead end into a new beginning. But the only way in which Jesus can usher in that new world is through his death and his resurrection. And that is why the moment that Jesus becomes king is not when he sits on a beautiful golden throne and raises an army, but rather when he hangs on a rugged wooden cross and rises again from the grave. He establishes peace, not by destroying the Romans, but by vanquishing the ultimate enemies of sin, evil, and yes, even death itself. So in light of all this, we have a decision to make. Which crowd will we join? Will we join the crowd that says, away with him, because Jesus doesn't meet our expectations? Or will we join the crowd that says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, because Jesus offers us something better? You see, now is the time to make your decision and choose which side you're on. And as you consider your options, know this. Jesus continues to come to us the same way he did on that first Palm Sunday. He doesn't come to us on a domineering war horse, but on a humble donkey. In other words, he will not force himself into your life. You've got to open the door. But don't let Jesus's humility fool you into thinking that he's a pushover or that he's here simply to indulge your own desires. Jesus continues to be stern as well as compassionate. He comes to us in judgment as well as grace. He's not messing around. He means business. He's not someone to be trifled with. He issues warnings because he doesn't want you to miss the time of God's coming into the world. And now that he has come, it's not possible to remain neutral. You've got to choose which side you are on. And yet, as one person put it years ago, before you see the whip in his hands, you must see the tears in his eyes. The God who weighs your life in the balance is the very same God who weeps over you. And if he must ever speak a severe word to you, know that he has eyes brimming with tears when he does so. He doesn't want you to miss what he is offering. Jesus longs for you to change your mind, to change your life, and to put your full faith and trust in Jesus as your King. Because that's the only way. That's the only way, not to go back to the way things were, but to go forward to the way they're supposed to be. Jesus is ushering in a new world where there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And isn't that what we really want? Well, if so, now is the time to choose which side you're on. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have lived our lives for ourselves rather than for you. We've been focused on our own needs, our own desires, and our own goals. But help us not to miss the hour of your coming to us. Open our eyes to see you for who you really are, the world's true King, and to give you the allegiance of our hearts and the commitment of our lives. Help us to recognize that we are powerless against the ultimate enemies of sin, evil, and death, and therefore enable us to turn to you in faith and to change our way of life so that you might lead us not back to the way things were before, but forward to the way things are supposed to be. Amen. And now please receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. And until next week, let us go forth to serve the world as those who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.